here at the Bethel Church at McMahon. I could feel more than the time just going down memory lane. It's not church, it's not preaching, but suffice it to say, this is one of my Bethel spots, and not just because the name of the church is Bethel, but because of what it has meant to me all of my life. Even going back to, I believe, the last session of the Southwest Texas Association was held here. I think that's right, Brother Tom. 1975. I said 76 yesterday to my father-in-law, but 1975. And lots and lots of memories that flood me every time I come here. So very thankful for that, but will not dwell on that. I stand in fear this morning. though I probably shouldn't have been, I was shocked to know where Brother David went in his few comments this morning. I wish he'd have preached on. I'd like to have heard an outflowing sermon about that. Psalms 40 and 5. I need your prayers this morning. Mind this morning was really around, or is still around, proof of the scriptures and what it means to us. And one of the verses that I had in mind, two of the verses that I had in mind in this proof doctrine or subject. But Psalms 40 and 5. But a companion verse to that, which was not my text, but now it is my text, is in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is, how should we say, not chock full of just the greatest things, although there are some absolutely wonderful things that Jeremiah brings out. Is it maybe the 31st chapter? Is that where, I don't know, where it talks about, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's a wonderful, wonderful revelation to Jeremiah in the midst of what turned out to be a pretty rough ministry, if you look at the life of Jeremiah. Several other things, too. You see, Israel was in the middle of being bound and carried away, with Judah soon to follow. And won't go into all the historical aspects of that, but they were to be carried away into Babylon for 70 years. And not just the greatest of experiences or the greatest of times. Again, you can find little pearls throughout the book of Jeremiah, and certainly you go to the book of Daniel and his experiences in Babylon or Babylonian captivity, and you can find so much richness there. And I think it goes to show us as today's readers that even in the midst of really bad stuff, that God still blesses his people. Right. Yeah. But I don't know if you're like me. I like proof.
Yes, sir.
I like proof. And I'm so so apt to quickly forget what God does for me. And that's a shame on me, but it's the fact nonetheless. And I strive to be better at not forgetting and think about what God has done. As they carried Israel up to Babylon, there's another Psalms that says that they hung their harps on the trees and they wept. And then the captors, in a provoking way, in a not very sincere way, said, "Sing us the songs of Zion." And they said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land?" It's a really, really good question. It really affords us an insight into their mindset and their internal process and just how sad they were.
Yeah.
You know, how can we? How can we? Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously the answer is by the grace of God. You can sing anywhere. You can you can, by his grace, rise up above. But, you know, in the midst of the valley, it's sometimes really hard to see that, right? I hope I'm not just preaching to me, though I am preaching to me, but it's sometimes hard to see that in the valley. So God gives Jeremiah, I believe, a most wonderful prophecy in the 29th chapter of his book. And we'll skip the first part of this and go right to the 10th verse. So he's been talking about this captivity. It's not a lot of good news, but watch this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word, not work, but perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So God says, yes, because of everything that you, because of you forsaking me and walking away from my statutes and my word and my law and all the idolatry that you've done, I'm going to give you up to 70 years of captivity with the heathens. Now, that's a really bad message, right? Now, if God would have said that and then walked away and they went into that captivity, they would have been thinking, we're never going to get out of here.
Sure.
We're never going to get out of this. Look what we've done to ourselves. We're not going to get out of this. But that's not how God thinks, Brother David. You know, that's how Mark thinks, you know. Shame on you, and this is what's going to happen, and I might be thinking, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to, you know, do something here, and it's going to make it all better. But I'm not telling you because you don't deserve to hear it. Well, I submit to you that Israel, by their merits, did not deserve to hear it, did they? But you see, God doesn't, Brother David already said that God's thoughts, you know, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I think the scripture says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, are my ways and your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. That's how many degrees of separation there are between how God thinks and how we think. And thank be unto God for that, those degrees of separation and how he operates and how we operate. So he says, I'm going to give you up to Babylon for 70 years. Now, the thought could run rampant in the nation of Israel. Well, what happens after the 70 years? Now, in a dark place, Israel could say, after 70 years, he's going to destroy us. I mean, you can see where that would turn. So God clears the air definitively, just like he always does. And he says this, 70 years will be accomplished. After 70 years accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So God says, I'm true to my word. I mean, he speaks and it's done. Isaiah testifies to this in the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, that God is true to his word. The apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. God is true to himself. That's also called faithfulness. God is true to himself. He's true to his word. And his word was that you're going to go away, but that I'm going to visit you and I'm going to bring you back, right? Now, it's very reminiscent of Egypt, correct? Now, Israel didn't go into Egypt because of their disobedience and their unbelief. Israel went down to Egypt because of a famine and because at the point in time that they went, everything was actually really good because of who? Joseph. Joseph had taken care because of God revealing to him what was going to go on. He had taken care of Egypt. He was the number two man in all of Egypt. And he sent for his father. His brethren went, brought his father and all of his heritage. Israel entered into Egypt's land. And it wasn't long after that that Jacob died. And then it wasn't long after that where Pharaoh died. And the scripture says there arose another Pharaoh up who knew not Joseph. And things got really bad. 250 some odd years of bad. But what did God tell Moses when, how does he put it here? He says, after 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you. What did God tell Moses after the years of Israel's captivity in Egypt? He says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. Why did he introduce himself to Moses that way? Well, he wanted Moses to, firstly, to know who he was. But he used the fact that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to show Moses, I am who I am, but I also am true to my word. Well, what truthfulness to the word? Well, this is getting away from me, but if you go back to when Abram came out of the land of his fathers and went to a land that God showed him, that he promised him a son, and somebody mentioned on one Wednesday night, it was 25 years from the time he said he'd have a son until he did have a son.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it was the promised seed, right? Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just because it was Isaac, but it was because of what Isaac represented in his birth, and certainly in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, who Isaac represented in his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. 25 years. It's a long time to wait for a promise to come to fruition. If somebody promises me something, you know when I want it? I want it now. I'm going to give you this. I'm like, all right, well, give it to me. No, you're going to have to wait 25 years. What? I don't want to wait 25 years. But Abraham waited 25 years. And yes, there were some mistakes made in all of that. It just goes to show you that Abraham was just like you and I. But Abraham was faithful. You say, well, Brother Mark, I wish I had the same faith as Abraham. Brothers and sisters, you do have the same faith as Abraham. 25 years. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. You see, Isaac was told that Rebekah was with child, that she had twins. Isaac was told that the elder shall serve the younger. What a blessing, twins. And then Jacob and Esau were born. And Paul says in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, obviously quoting from the book of Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then before anybody can say that that's not fair, the Apostle Paul clears the air about fairness. He clears the air about fairness. He says God is sovereign in all that he does. God raised up Pharaoh for his glory. And then he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God was just in doing that. And I am the God of Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob, who slept on a pillow of stones at a place called Bethel. And so he appears to Moses. He says, I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Then he says, I have heard the cries of my people. And I'm going to lead them out of this land into a land that I've given them. A land flowing with milk and honey in one place he talks about. So he strengthens Moses in that because Moses doesn't want to do what he's being asked to do. But you know what God did? God gave him proof. He says, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you just how true to my word I am. And Moses, I'm going to be with you. And if you're worried about your speech, then we'll let Aaron be your mouthpiece. But you have been called to bring my people out of Egypt into a land that I have given them. The same land that Abraham surveyed all those years ago. You see, it's good to provide proof.
Amen.
It's good to provide proof. I remember before I had ever had children, I thought, I'm not going to ever say to my kid to do something, and when they ask why, to say, because I said so. I'm just looking at you, Brother Silas. Now, I'm not trying to pick on you. Because I wanted to give them proof of why. Don't run out into the street. Well, why? Not because I said so. Well, that's not very good. Because you don't know when a car's going to come by. I don't want you to get hurt. So please, don't run out into the street. Look both ways. Make sure it's safe. We all need that proof in our lives. We all need to be told why, oftentimes. And it's good to be told why before we ask the question why. Because the question why can lead us down into a terrible place. I must hasten on. Proof. So God, so back in Jeremiah chapter 29, God says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you." There's something about that word. Why didn't he say, "I'll perform my good work"? Wouldn't you think God bringing Israel out of Babylon is a good work? Absolutely, it's a good work. But he didn't choose the word work. He chose the word word because the proof is in what he says he's going to do, because God is true to his word. He provides the proof of himself by saying what he will and then performing that which he says that he will. That's good proof. So I'll perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Then verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Say, "I don't know, Brother David." "Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So God said, after 70 years, I'm going to perform my good word toward you. Then he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You see, God, and that's almost, I don't know what I'm trying to think of. It's almost an unnecessary statement, right? "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Redundant. Thank you, Brother David. It's almost redundant in that, well, we know that he knows the thoughts.
Sure.
But God says, "I want you to know that I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Now, this isn't a thinking pattern like you and I have, right? I mean, we think, and as long as we never word what we think, it's only us that knows what we think.
Right.
And everything we think, we don't word. And everything we think, we don't take action on, which is a good thing.
Yeah, exactly.
I should say that we know what we think, and obviously God knows what we think. Psalms 139 proves that out. But see, that's why God's ways and thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts. Number one, our ways are often corrupted ways. They are sinful ways because of the flesh. Unless God bless us to do that which is good in his sight, we cannot do that which is good in his sight. Unless God bless us to think the things that are good in his sight, we can't think the things that are good in his sight. The carnal mind is enmity to God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be.
Right? Yes, sir.
So God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Brothers and sisters, that is one of the most wonderful statements that I've found in the Old Testament outside of the prophetic of the prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that even in the 11th verse of Jeremiah 29 is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything that God did in the Old Testament was attributed to the prophecies of the coming of Messiah. Everything. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you can find a prophecy of the coming of Messiah. When he was cursing Adam and the earth and then the serpent. I'll put enmity between thee and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's your first prophecy, I believe, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it starts becoming manifold. It starts unfolding. And God showing Israel all of these things. He's giving Israel proof that Messiah is coming and that God is true to his word. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And then he gives it to his prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all of the prophets. And they speak. I mean, look at Hosea. You think, oh, what a horrible book. No, it's a wonderful book. And it shows what God thinks towards his people. It's proof, brothers and sisters, of what God thinks towards us. You know what? Every time God thinks toward us, it's good.
Yes, correct.
Brother Mark, how can that be? Yeah. Brother Mark, I'm a sinful creature. I make mistakes. I do that which is wrong. As the Apostle Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How can God think good thoughts towards me? Oh, brothers and sisters, he's thought good thoughts towards you long before this world was ever breathed into existence. But he gives us proof in our lives through Scripture and, I believe, through experience. And Scripture should always interpret experience, not the other way around. We can't use experience to interpret Scripture. We can't use what's going on in our life and say, well, that's how this all fits in. No, you look at the Scripture and then you say, ah, I see. What about Jonah? He was mentioned yesterday. Somebody, I think Brother Bill Moses said, you know, Jonah had been a lot better off if he'd just bought a ticket to Nineveh and gone on and not jumped on the boat for Tarsus.
That's right.
And 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And he praised God at the end and the whale spit him out on dry land. God knows the thoughts he thinks towards us. Now, fast forward, I don't know how many hundreds of years, and you know what Jesus Christ does? He uses Jonah as the requested sign about who he was and what he would do. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. He used Jonah. And you know, I would think, there's so much more back there in the Old Testament that seems to be a lot clearer than Jonah. But you see, he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us. And his thoughts are the best thoughts. His thoughts are the perfect thoughts. His thoughts are the only thoughts that are thought toward us for good and not of evil. And then he says, to give you an expected end. He says, you know why I'm telling you this, Jeremiah, to tell my people? Because I want them to know that there is an expectation to an end to the captivity that they will have in Babylon, to give you an expected end. Proof. Proof. So all these years go by. And God's purpose towards his people is made manifest one night in Bethlehem.
Right.
All the thoughts that he's thinking. Remember, it's thoughts of good and not of evil. God will not lead his people into evil, by the way. God will not lead his people into sin. We do that on our own.
Sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
But aren't you glad he said the thoughts that I think towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil?
Yes.
So what happens? Well, we talked about Abraham and we talked about Isaac. We talked about Abraham and Isaac up in the land of Moriah on the mountain there and the sacrifice being paid. Yeah. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. We talked about Jacob and how his name was changed to Israel. And that Jacob in himself and in his posterity represented the family of God. We talked about Israel being led out of Egypt and after 40 years being led into Canaan's land. We talked about the battle for Canaan's land and what, for about five years or so that they fought the battles and won the battles in Canaan's land. And then we can go on and we can see God moving and working in every aspect of the children of Israel. And we can go to the book of Ruth and see God work not only in Israel but work in Moab of all places. I mean, we can go to the book of Esther, and we can see God work among Israel in a very dark time. And I remember your pastor preaching one time about that when Mordecai said, Esther, if you don't say something, you and your house are going to die. But God, let me tell you this, God will raise somebody up to do that which must be done in this hour. Pretty harsh words, right? But how true are they spoken? God's thoughts to us are of good and not of evil. And then this man named Joseph and this woman named Mary are engaged to be married, and she is found to be with child. And Joseph sought to do something privately and discreetly. And the angel appeared to him. And the angel said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Then Matthew 1:21 says this, for she shall bring forth a son. Joseph, you're not going to stop it. Nobody's going to stop it. Herod's not going to stop it. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, right? And then the most obvious statement ever. Why did you call him Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. And we won't take the time to go over to the book Gospel of Luke in the first chapter about the angel's interaction with Mary, right? Because she said, how can these things be? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Proof. Proof. Then there were some shepherds out in the field. I mean, minding their own business and making sure their flock was safe, and a light shone, and they heard a voice from an angel of heaven. And they were afraid. It says they were sore afraid. And the angel says, fear not, for I bring you good tidings. The thoughts of God are being communicated to the Lord's people in this world. And these are thoughts of good, are they not? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. Mm-hmm. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. And behold, you shall receive a son. The babe shall be wrapped and laid in a manger. And then it says that there was a heavenly host. I don't know who that was. I don't know what it sounded like, but it must have sounded good, right? Here comes the singing of the good thoughts of God to these shepherds out in the fields at night watching their flock. And the heavenly host was praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. There's that word toward again, right? I mean, just it's continual. It's almost like a... It's a good news barrage, and I'm all right with that. I like good news. I like good news. We get bad news way too often. And don't get me wrong, I understand that the world turns and things happen, and we are the recipients of bad news. But I like good news. I like to be told good things. I like it when somebody works for me says, well, Mark, I got good news and I got bad news. Mm-hmm. And I always say, give me the good news first. And a lot of people don't, they say, well, give me the bad. They want the bad news first, and then the good news outweigh it. I want the good news first. Because if I know what the good news is, maybe it makes this bad news a little bit easier to take. I want good news. God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of good.
Amen.
Goodwill toward men. They're thoughts of good. The Lord Jesus Christ's thoughts towards us are thoughts of good. This is our proof. Even when Thomas, after the Lord was resurrected, even when Thomas had said, I won't believe it until I see it. I used to be that way. I used to often say, well, I won't believe that until I see it. And then I read about Thomas' experience, and I have tried never to say that again. I won't believe it until I see it. And when the Lord appeared, he turned to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, behold my hands. Behold my side. Cast forth your hand into my side. And then he says, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, this is Mark, and you take it for what it's worth. I don't believe Thomas touched him. I believe the sight alone was enough to show Thomas just who that was. Because it says that Thomas fell on his face, and I believe his words were, my Lord and my God. And Jesus even says, Thomas, you're blessed. Mm-hmm. Blessed art thou, for you've seen and believe. It's easy to see and believe, right? I mean, that's the simplest of simples. If I said I drive a green car that's sitting out here, and you're standing right next to it, and you see that it's my car, well, either I'm just the worst liar in the world, or what I'm saying is true. But then Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. That's you and me. We're the ones that have not seen and believe. But we haven't seen physically the risen Savior. But brothers and sisters, we have seen Him through an eye of faith. We have experienced Him through faith in our lives to the extent that in the midst of the greatest of tribulations that you might have ever experienced, that He was there. And by faith, you felt His presence with you. I've experienced it myself. Blessed are they which have not seen and believe. Brothers and sisters, we have proof in our lives that God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give us. That expected end that Jeremiah talks about is definitely immediately referencing the release of the captivity of Israel in Babylon. I believe that.
Sure.
And you can go read about Cyrus, I believe, was the king when God moved him to release Israel. But by virtue of preservation of Scripture and extension of what God says, I believe that the giving of the expected end is to us also. Otherwise, He would not have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. But He did send Him into the world. And He gave us the expected end. And not just those of us that sit here today, but to every child of grace, regardless of their religious persuasion, if they're one of His, they've been bought with a price, their names were written before the world ever was in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Jesus Christ died on Calvary for every single one of His children.
It is.
Do we want proof? I like the song. There are so many songs sung this morning that just rang to me. That one about God looking down on Zion's thirsty hill and some mercy drops. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, that just hits you right between the eyes when you think about God. It made me think of Ruth. When Boaz says, and leave some handfuls of purpose. That's what I think of when I think of mercy drops. I think of handfuls of purpose for the child of God that needs something specific in their life to lift them up and to sustain them, to give them proof.
Amen.
To give them proof. I'm like Moses, Brother Tom, oftentimes. I like proof. And I sometimes argue with God just like Moses did. There's a better person for the job. My speech is not really that good. If I go back because I murdered an Egyptian, if I go back, they're going to kill me. And I mean, I could just sit here and say, well, this and this and this. But you know what happened? God was patient with Moses until a certain point. Until he finally says, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? I like proof. But thanks be unto God, He still gives proof today. The other songwriter says, do you want proof of this, my love? Then go and survey Calvary and then look to heaven. There's the proof. See how the ransom millions do. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul said he prayed thrice the Lord remove the thorn from his side. How many thorns have we had that we've prayed, Lord, remove this from me? It's weighing me down. It's bearing me down. It's distracting me. It's painful. And then the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's your proof, brothers and sisters. Right. His grace still is sufficient right. for us Amen. Today. Amen. We still have His grace, and we have a sufficiency of grace, and we have a sufficiency of sufficient grace for us, for our trials and our lives. There's our proof. There's our proof. When the way seems dark, when the way seems dark and it seems that all have forsaken, remember that God has thoughts that He thinks towards us, and they're thoughts of good and not of evil, to give us an expected end. He's saying, Jeremiah, I'm going to send my son into this world, and it's coming really quick. And He's going to suffer, bleed, and give His life for every child of grace. And He's going to give them an expected end. We got to look at Calvary. And after we look at Calvary, we understand Calvary, then we can cast our eyes to heaven. And there's the proof. There's the proof. There's the proof. And we don't know how long our time in this world is, but I know this. That God's sufficient grace will grant you strength even in the weakest moments and give you proof. And give you proof. Look at Calvary. What happened at Calvary? Oh, the Lord of glory gave His life for the sheep. He laid down His life for the sheep. But He rose again. How do I say this the right way without getting in trouble? Don't just get stuck looking at Calvary. You've got to go 3 days ahead and then look at Joseph's new tomb.
Yes.
You look at Calvary and you see what He did, but then you go and look like Peter and John did at that empty tomb. Mm-hmm. You want proof? There's proof. Don't you think John must have been thinking, you know, he said that he was going to do this. It'd be just like you and I, just surprised and shocked. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this. There's not a body here. Don't you think that's what John and Peter might have thought?
I would have thought, yeah.
And then they're thinking, well, you know, remember that when he said about Jonah and the whale being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and he must be in the heart of the earth? You reckon this is what he was talking about? What about the two on the road to Emmaus? They needed some proof bad. Jesus says, what manner of communication is this? Why do you look so sad? And they say, aren't thou a stranger in Israel? Aren't you a stranger? Haven't you heard? There was this man. And we thought he was the one. Yeah, our thoughts. That's our thoughts. That's what our thoughts will do to us, Brother David.
Yep.
It'll convince us that we're wrong when we're right.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Or it'll, worstly, it'll convince us we're right when we're wrong. Remember what Jesus said unto them? Oh, fools. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? And then it says that he began with, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he preached unto them. He preached himself.
He did. Yes.
And I'm of the opinion, again, this is Mark, this isn't in the Bible. I'm of the opinion that the Lord went back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis and he quoted that scripture. And then he quoted everything from the third chapter of Genesis. See, the Lord's better at this than I am. From the third chapter of Genesis all the way to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, he quoted everything that was relative to his coming. And then he got to Moriah. Then he got to Moriah. You reckon he spent some time on Moriah? I believe he did. I believe he spent some time on Moriah and showed them how Isaac was taken up and offered. And then there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he says, that's pointing to one that would come. And then they finally get to where they're going. And then he's kept walking and they stopped and they said, no, come in and sit with us a while. They constrained him. They wanted him to stay with them. And they sat down at meat. And then he did something amazing, right? He took bread and he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and vanished out of their sight. Brothers and sisters, proof positive of who they were talking to.
Right.
And then they looked at each other and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way? And then they got back up and they went back to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, that burning of your heart when the Lord is speaking to you is proof positive that we worship a risen Savior.
Amen.
That He sits on His throne in His kingdom. That He rules and reigns today. That He still has thoughts that He thinks towards us that are thoughts of good and not of evil. And there's a thought that He has towards us, I believe, that the Lord is simply waiting for the Father to turn to Him and say, go! Go!
Yeah.
I know I'm sentimental in nature and all of that, but I can't help but think that the shout that we hear on that morning is a shout of absolute utmost joy from the risen Savior as He comes down to retrieve our bodies and glorify them. You see, we have an expected end. We have an expected end. You know what it is? It's heaven and immortal glory. That's our expected end.
Yeah.
In fact, it's the expectation that we have while we live in this life. That God, He told Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tells us, I'm the God of my Lord. I'm the God of your Lord. We can go back and look at the proof of the thoughts that He thinks towards us in Scripture. We can measure that with the proof that He's given us individually in our lives. And how about collectively in the congregation of the saints? He gives us proof while we sing praises to His name. I like to sing. I don't have the greatest of voices, but I like to sing. I like to sing these songs that reinvigorate the proof that God has given me that the Lord is my Savior and that He sits on His throne. Or how about the prayers? The prayers going up. The prayers for mercy and grace. The prayers for forgiveness. Or when God blesses a mortal, sinful man to set aside his self for a while and blesses him to preach the richness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like the overwhelming proof positive that God's thoughts towards us are thoughts of good and that we have and expect it in. Did Israel come out of Egypt? They sure did. Did they get into Canaan's land? They sure did. Did Israel come out of Babylon? They sure did. Did they go back and restore the temple and the city of Jerusalem? They sure did. Was the Lord born of the Virgin Mary? He sure was. Did the Lord live a life and preach the gospel while he lived? He sure did. Did he go to the cross of Calvary and give his life for the sheep? He sure did. Did he shed his perfect blood for the atonement and the redemption of every child of grace? He sure did. Did he give his life? Yes. Was he buried in a tomb? Yes. Did he raise up 3 days later? Yes. Did he ascend back to heaven 40 days after that? Yes. Did the angel say, "Why are you standing, gazing, looking up? This same Jesus who is taken up from you shall come again in like manner."
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we have proof. We have proof that Jesus Christ is coming again and that he's going to take us out of our Egypt and carry us in, not to Canaan's land, but into heaven's pure world where all is peace and love. Those are good thoughts that God has towards us. May he richly bless and keep you.
Amen. 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 Amen.
God bless you. Love you.
Thank you.
I am amazed and happy. I've never tried to talk about the thoughts of God. I don't ever remember hearing somebody else preach on it. And for the Lord to bless you, dummies like me and God, on the same day to have that on our minds, it's sent by the Lord, and it's proof that he's still blessing the church, and that his thoughts are good to us for him.
Yeah, there's a reason for it.
Yes. I needed it. Y'all needed it.